as their Savior. Psalm 19, verse number 9 says this phrase, the fear of the Lord is clean. I'm not going to bring a Christmas message yet. We'll start those next week. And we hope to have a great Christmas season. Got some wonderful things planned. Been very meaningful and powerful, and things you can invite others to. But tonight I want to speak on that subject right there, the fear of the Lord is clean. The fear of the Lord is clean. We are told to fear God all through the Scriptures, not only in the Old Testament, but also in the New Testament. Sometimes where people think the God of the New Testament is different than the God of the Old Testament. We often think of the Old Testament God as one of being justice and judgment and chastening people and killing people and those types of a thing. God is the same. He never changes. And he is to be feared. There's not enough of the fear of the Lord anymore in our world, especially in our country. I want to talk about the need to fear the Lord. In 1 Peter 2 and verse 17, it says this, fear God. Two words, fear God. You know that phrase, the wrath of God. I looked that up once in my concordance, that phrase, the wrath of God. I found it is written in the Bible 10 different times. You'll come across that phrase, the wrath of God. It was interesting to me that one time it appears in the Old Testament. 9 times it appears in the New Testament. The wrath of God is mentioned 9 times in the New Testament, only once in the Old Testament. We ought to fear the Lord. It is required of believers in Christ. It is required of all humankind that we fear God. To not fear God is to commit a sin of omission, for it is a commandment. In the book of Deuteronomy, in chapter number 10 and verse number 12, the Bible says this, and now Israel, what doth the Lord require of thee? But to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul. Now, I'm sure of these four statements we would all realize the last three, we understand it, to walk in all of his ways, that's a commandment, to love him, that's the greatest commandment, to serve the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, those are commandments. But it starts out before saying those, it says we ought to fear God. We should fear the Lord, walk in his ways, love him, and serve the Lord thy God. You see, there's different kinds of sins. There are sins of commission. Those are things where the Lord tells us, do not do this. But then we do something he tells us not to do. A man goes out and commits adultery. He has committed a sin. We call it a sin of commission. But there's also things that the Lord tells us we should do. He says, don't commit adultery. But then he says, we should fear him. And to not fear the Lord is to disobey a commandment just as much as it would be to commit adultery. That's called an omission. That's something we have not done that the Lord tells us we should do, a sin of omission. I remember a sermon by David Gibbs. Most of his sermons are very memorable. And the amazing thing about it, he's not even a preacher, he's a lawyer. If you ever get a chance to listen to David Gibbs, I would wholeheartedly encourage you to listen to any of his sermons. He preaches in churches, but he's a lawyer. He's in court constantly trying to defend Christians and Christian schools and soul winners and street preachers and homeschoolers and so on. Anyway, he's a real man of God. He's walked with God a long time. He reads through the Bible from cover to cover every month of his life, 45 minutes in the morning, 45 minutes at night. 12 times a year he reads through the Bible. And he loves the Lord, and his sermons are powerful, very memorable. I remember one story he told in a sermon that he preached that I was listening to. And he talked about a young man who came down the aisle at the invitation. And many, many people were praying in this large church. And this young man, he was about 16 years of age, was praying at the altar, and he was weeping uncontrollably. He was unable to be solaced by anybody. And David Gibbs, as he was leading the invitation, felt that he should maybe come off the platform and come down and see exactly what it was that was troubling this 16-year-old young man so much that he would be crying uncontrollably. And he went down and he said, "Dear young man," he said, "the good Lord loves you. I'd like to pray with you." He said, "What can I pray about for you in your life?" And the young man said this, and he says, he never forgot this as long as he's lived on in the ministry. He said, "Would you pray for me that I fear God?" He said, "I have come to this altar tonight to confess that I do not fear God." David Gibbs says in his ministry before that time and since that time, he has never heard another Christian confess that sin. How sad. This is something that I have been thinking about in my own personal life. I've been confessing lately to the Lord, "Lord, I just don't fear you enough." Now then, what is the fear of the Lord? What is the fear of the Lord? Usually the most common definition that somebody gives for the fear of the Lord is to have reverential trust in God. It's to realize that God is the supreme authority in your life and you can trust Him, but you better have a whole bunch of reverence when you do. You do not call Him the big pie in the sky or the big daddy in heaven or something like that. You do not blaspheme or speak injuriously or lightly of holy things. I was thinking of a man that wrote a song. We're talking about this week. He wrote a song one time, and the title of it was "Drop Kick Me, Jesus, Through the Goalposts of Life." And there's no reverence there. There's no fear there to speak so lightly about holy things. If a president came through our town, no matter who he was, President George Bush, President Barack Obama, whoever he was, because of his position, I wouldn't go up to him and say, "Hey, George, how you doing?" I wouldn't do that. There would be reverence in my approach to him because of his office. I would say, "Mr. President, I'm very honored to meet you." Whether I agree with his policies or not, or Mr. Bush, or Mr. Obama, I'm glad to meet you today. Mr. President, I pray for you. There would be reverence because of the office. And God is the supreme authority in all of our lives and the one we will ultimately answer to. And we must have reverence. As we approach Him, we ought to reverence the Lord Jesus Christ. I do sometimes, but I don't even like to call Him Jesus. I like to call Him the Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit. There ought to be reverence. That's usually the most common definition of the fear of the Lord. But the Bible also gives us another definition. In the book of Joshua, chapter 24, and verse number 14, it says this. It says, "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. I'm sorry, I'm getting a little ahead of myself here. I'll come back to that verse. But in Isaiah and chapter number 8 and verse number 13, there's another word that helps us to understand the fear of the Lord. It says this, sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. See, the fear of the Lord is not only that reverential trust and that reverential approach as you go before God in prayer or walk before God because of his position, his authority in your life, but the Bible also uses the word dread. If we fear the Lord, there is an element of dread in us. I don't mean dread like, boy, I dread going to school tomorrow. I'm not talking about that definition of the word. Talk about the dread, for instance, I would have maybe growing up on the farm, a perfectly good day, and I was fine, happy, just having the time of my life, and I did something wrong. And then my mother would say these words, wait till your father gets home. And no matter what I did or my brothers did the rest of the day, play football, basketball, or whatever, there was always this spirit of dread that would not leave me until the situation was dealt with. But I always knew that even though Dad wasn't home, I knew Dad loved me. I knew Dad cared about me. He was a good father. He only wanted what was best for me. He wanted me to become a good citizen. He wanted me to become a good Christian. And I understood that any chastisement that I received in my life was to that end, as the Bible says, that it might bring forth the peaceable fruit of righteousness. And you know, don't feel sorry for me. Feel sorry for the children who receive no discipline, no chastisement. And they have never learned any self-control. They've never learned any temperance, never learned any discipline or character. They never learned to rule their own spirit. And boy, they are wrecks of a human being when they become adults. But that's what we mean by dread. Dread was when Grandpa came around and asked, what are you doing? Dread was going into the military and meeting your drill sergeant every day. And then worse than that, the captain would come over once in a while. And you understood how much power and how much authority they had over your life since the time you had raised your right hand and swore yourself allegiance to the Constitution of the United States and became the property of the federal government. And that drill sergeant then began to yield a great deal of authority over your life, and you did what he said. And I saw soldiers in basic training who would talk to the drill sergeants and say, hey, bro, what it is? And then all of a sudden, these guys would disappear. And you would find out they were sent back home. And you had a dread. Then the captain came. An inspection time. And some of you remember these things. And ultimately, there was that moment when he walked this way, turned around, stood right there, and looked you in your God-given eyeballs, and you better look them right back at him. And he would ask you questions. And then occasionally there would be a full bird colonel that would come through, even worse, or a one-star general to inspect the troops. And man, it just, there was a dread over those moments in your life. It's called fear. The feeling you get right in here when your throat dries. You get numb all over. You drive down the road over the speed limit. And there's the policeman with his gun right out the window right at you. And all of a sudden, this spirit of dread comes over you. That's what the word dread means. The Bible says we ought to fear God. We love God. God loves us. We know He only wants our best for us. We know He cares about us. But brethren, we don't fear God unless there's a little element of dread in our lives, where we say, man, I cannot do this. Everybody else is doing this, but I cannot do this because God is watching me. And God can deal with me. Fear. The fear of God is that reverential trust, but it's also that dread of His authority over your life. Man, there's coming a day we're going to stand before Jesus. It's an Old Testament commandment. It's a New Testament commandment. There are those who don't have it at all. We are told that in Romans chapter number 3 and verse 18, it says, there is no fear of God before their eyes. We see people that are living in sin more today than ever before. Why? Because there's no fear of God before their eyes. Much of the fault lies on the pulpits of the country. Much of the fault lies on the pastors of the country for not preaching on the fear of the Lord, for not preaching on the inevitable judgment of the sinner and the inevitable judgment of the saint and the inevitable eternity of the lost in hell or a lake of fire forever and ever. If there was more hellfire and damnation preaching in the pulpits, there'd be less hell-raising in the streets. But there's so much hell-raising in the streets today because pastors have not preached on the fear of the Lord. They've not preached on the judgment of God. Paul was not afraid of the subject. He said, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, the dread of the Lord, we persuade men. We persuade men. Now, how do you know if you fear the Lord? Our text tells us how. It says, the fear of the Lord is clean. The fear of the Lord is clean. We know that we fear the Lord by clean living. By clean living. That's how you know that you fear the Lord. Now, I'll explain what that all means in a minute. But for now, I'd like you to turn over to the book of Proverbs, chapter number 16 and verse 6. We not only see it in our text, but we see it in Proverbs 16 and verse 6, that the fear of the Lord is clean. It produces clean living. Notice Proverbs 16 and verse number 6. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. That's talking about salvation. I'll give you a companion verse for that in a minute. But notice the second part of the verse. And by the fear of the Lord, what happens? Men depart from evil. Notice the cleansing effect that the fear of the Lord has on people. By the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. And there is not enough of the fear of the Lord. We don't depart from evil. We don't separate ourselves from it. We don't isolate from it. Oftentimes we try to park our toes as close to it as we can as Christians without actually participating in it. Remember the guy that was looking for the chauffeur? Somebody told the story. I don't know. Maybe it was from the pulpit here. The businessman, millionaire, whatever, I don't know who it was, but he was looking for a chauffeur. Wanted to find a real good driver. He says, how good can you drive? He says, see that this, took him up on a road. He says, see this cliff right here? He says, how good of a, he says, what kind of a driver are you? And he says, you know, sir, he says, I'm so good I can stay within a foot of that cliff without going over. He interviewed a second driver. He says, what about you? And he says, I am so good of a driver, I can come within 6 inches of that cliff without going over it. He interviewed a third driver, and that man said, "Sir, I'm going to stay as far away from the edge of that cliff as I possibly can." He said, "You're hired. You're hired." And brethren, when we fear the Lord, we want to stay as far away from sin as we possibly can. Not get as close to it as we can without getting burned, but get as far away from it as we can. Look at Proverbs 23:17. Proverbs 23 says this, "Let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long." But be in the fear of the Lord. Live a clean life all the day long. That's the evidence that a man or a woman fears God is clean living. The fear of the Lord is clean. By the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. They get as far away from it as they can. The fear of the Lord produces clean living. Not only does the Old Testament say we should be in the fear of the Lord all the day long, but in the New Testament, in 1 Peter 1:17, we are told this. It says, "And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear." That means the time of your traveling through this life, pass all that time in fear, not just be in the fear of the Lord all the day long, but all your life long. You're supposed to be in the fear of the Lord. Clean living. The fear of the Lord is clean. Man, there's not a lot of clean living going on in this world, especially among the unsaved, but we as believers need to be careful about it. One of the great, I think, highlights of the book of Job is when he just couldn't figure out what was happening to him. But he quotes God in Job 28 and verse 28 and says this, "And unto man he said, Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding." He said, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. To depart from evil is understanding. That's the person who gets it. The person who departs from evil, not the one that compromises with it, not the one that flirts with it, not the one whose curiosity gets the most of it and delves into it. It says, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. You see how the fear of the Lord is clean there? To depart from evil is understanding. The fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. Then when wisdom is defined in the New Testament, James 3:17, what's the first definition of wisdom in the New Testament? Anybody remember what that might be? Years ago we studied this. James 3, verse number 17. Pure. Remember the seven pillars of wisdom that are spelled out in James 3 and verse 17. They are these. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure. It's clean. Then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. The seven pillars of wisdom. The first pillar of wisdom is purity, cleanliness. By the fear of the Lord, we're made clean. The fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and wisdom is pure. You know, the wise man, the wise woman, the wise young person is the one who is living the clean life today, the pure life today, understanding that life may end at any time and they're going to stand before the Lord in judgment. So we need to be pure. We need to be pure. We need to be clean. The Holy Spirit works purity in us when we get saved in the sense of our souls. Praise God. Boy, then the rest we got to work on. Our souls are made clean when we accept Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. 1 Peter 1 and verse number 22 says this, "Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit. Unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. In being born again, we purify our souls. But the rest is still a wreck. We still have the heart to deal with. James tells us how we need to purify the heart after we're saved. He says, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. And so we see here that we need to work on purifying our hearts once we're saved. And that's worth it. Somebody here says, well, why? Why should I have to have a pure heart? There's so much filthiness in the world, and there's so much that's trying to contaminate me. And if I allow this in my heart, and you know, a little bit of lust, a little bit of pride, some of that romance, and some anger, and all these other things Jesus mentioned, they defile the man. And yet, to have some incentive to pursue a clean heart, in Psalm 73:1 it says this, truly God is good to Israel, even to as such as are of a clean heart. So there's some incentive. When we purify our hearts, God is good to those that are of a clean heart. It's one of the benefits. The fear of the Lord is clean. Our souls are purified when we're saved, but our hearts need to be cleansed. We need to work on our hearts. We're taught in the book of Ezekiel 14 and verse 3 that people set up idols in their hearts, it says. And I read earlier a verse out of place. Now let me read it again. Joshua 24 and verse 14, it talks about idols, and it talks about the fear of the Lord in the same breath. And it says Joshua 24, 14, now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in truth and sincerity and put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt and serve ye the Lord. Put away those other gods. Put away those idols that we have in our hearts. We sometimes think we're clean on this issue, and we're not. This thing about idolatry. Because we don't have any wood carving statue that we're kneeling down to in our house, or something made out of brass or copper or gold, and we're not talking to it, and we say we left that behind when I got saved, and so on and so forth. But you can put idols up in your heart. In our hearts, when we fear the Lord, we cleanse ourselves of these gods, these idols. And there's so much idolatry today in the hearts. We need to be cleansed of sports and the love of money, the love of pleasure, the love of ourselves. Sometimes it's mankind. That's what we call humanism. We worship humanism. Sometimes it's education. You hear that all the time. Boy, education's the answer. Education's the answer. Education's the answer. That's like an idol that has been set up in people's hearts. We're not against education. In fact, we're very much for it. But we're against it being an idol. We're against a person following education when it takes them out of the will of God for their life. And that happens a lot of times in people's lives. They walk right out of the will of God because, well, I need an education. Why? Well, because I'll make more money if I have a degree or this and so on and so forth. It'll take a lot of people right out of the will of God. I was talking to a dear, sweet little girl recently and just chit-chatting with her and asked her about something. She got some gifts lately and she, sweet thing, I love her. And she said, I got a shirt with Justin Bieber on it. And she was so happy about that. And I knelt down by her and as gently as I possibly could. I had to say something. So you, And I said, "Now, sweetheart, we have to be very careful. Protect our hearts." I said, "I'm older than you, and I've seen this all my life. These singers come and go. And there'll be another one, and another one, and another one, and another one. They come and go. But the Lord remains the same. And Jesus Christ needs to be foremost in our hearts." I don't like doing that stuff. Somebody's got to say something. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. And brethren, our adversary, the devil, has studied us for a long time. And he wants every one of us to get something in our hearts. Could be ourselves. One of the biggest idols I know in this day and age is our families. To the point of idolatry, family first. Family first, family first, family first. When you have family, you have everything. Well, I've heard these statements all my life. It's not true. I love the family. We're pro-family here. We try to help every marriage. We try to help parents raise their children. But you never put your family before your faith. Never, according to the scriptures. Our Lord is going to require it of you sometime. He's going to challenge you. And he says, if a person does not leave their father and their mother and their brethren and their sisters and their lands and their houses and so on and so forth for me and the gospel's sake, he's not worthy of me. It's idolatry in our hearts. We've got to cleanse our hearts. Notice, second of all, we've got to cleanse our bodies. In 2 Corinthians 7, 1, it says, "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit, perfecting holiness." How? In the fear of God. Notice in this verse here. In fact, you might want to write down next to this verse as a companion text, Psalm 19:9, "The fear of the Lord is clean." When we fear the Lord, this verse says it perfects holiness in us both outwardly and inwardly. So notice, first of all, we're supposed to cleanse our hearts. Number two, we're supposed to cleanse ourselves of all filthiness of the flesh. How? In the fear of God. The fear of God has a cleansing effect. The fear of the Lord is clean, produces clean living. What does it mean now, cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh? Obviously, it means we ought to wash our bodies once in a while. You know, the old-timers used to have a saying, cleanliness is next to godliness. Some young people never hear that. Old-timers used to say that all the time. I remember Mrs. Hiles used to tell her son Jack they were dirt poor, they had nothing. Abject poverty. She used to tell her son, he's a little boy, she said, "We might not have much, but we can be clean. We can be clean." And Christians ought to wash their hair and brush their teeth and take showers and clean their clothes and clean their cars and clean their yards and so on and so forth. We ought to give forth the outward appearance that we're a clean people. I try to keep our church clean. It's hard when you have march 200 people through every week, two, three times. Well, Sunday mornings, another 100 or so. Sunday nights and Wednesday nights, it's hard. Well, I know that, but we got to try to keep our church clean. We got to teach our kids. Kids help keep the church clean. Why? Because we're clean people. God's people are a clean people. It's not a good testimony to have body odor and bad breath and dirty clothes and so on and so forth. People aren't watching our appearance. We got to be clean. But the flesh here is more than just the body. It is a reference, this word here in verse 1, of the appetites of the body. The body was made with certain appetites, appetites for food, drink. Eventually there's physical appetites, sexuality, drinking, sleeping, these types of things. We ought to cleanse ourselves of all filthiness. We live in a filthy country. This country is filthy in the flesh. 85% of those going into holy matrimony have already lost their virginity. by the time they come to the altar. That's filthy in God's eyes. And we ought to watch that we control our eating, that we control our drinking, that we control sleeping, and these appetites of the flesh. Galatians 5:24 says, they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts thereof. What's that mean? And the fear of the Lord is clean, is what it means. We cleanse our hearts. We cleanse the flesh. Maybe you drank and you did drugs and you partied and you fornicated and you did all these things in your flesh before you were saved. But when you're saved, your life changes. You become the possession of God. Your body's the temple of the Holy Ghost. He purchased your body with his blood. You don't do whatever you want. You don't dress however you want anymore. You dress modestly. If you're a lady, you dress modestly. If you're a man, you dress modestly. You don't start whipping your clothes off when it's 90 degrees. That doesn't matter how hot it gets. You fear the Lord in the middle of the summertime. You fear the Lord all the day long. You pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. And you dress modestly. Your body, you don't put alcohol in it anymore. You do whatever you have to do to get the victory over your cigarettes. You're not lazy anymore. You don't oversleep. You're not slothful. You don't fornicate anymore. You don't commit adultery anymore, any other kind of perversion. It all stops when you belong to Christ in the fear of the Lord. But then the fear of the Lord goes inside. Notice number three. Let us cleanse ourselves, same verse, from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. Notice the perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Notice the fear of God cleanses the flesh, but the fear of God also cleanses the human spirit. And that's the inside. Now you go inside and the fear of the Lord begins to make you clean on the inside. Turn over to Matthew chapter 23. A couple more verses here tonight. Then we'll pray about this. You pray for me. Man, don't say, God bless Pastor Cole. Do something good for me. Pray, Lord God, help Pastor to fear you. Help him to love you. Help him to serve you and walk in your way. Be specific when you pray for me, and I'll try to do the same for you. Boy, we need the fear of God today. I don't think we're getting many surrendering their lives to the ministry anymore because there's just a lack of the fear of God. Where are the young men and the young ladies who with reckless abandon would just say, I don't care about money, I don't care what I own, I don't care what I possess. People are perishing. People need Christ. People need to be saved. Churches need to be started. Mission fields need to be reached. The fear of the Lord used to produce those kind of people. We have some today that fear the Lord, but not enough. We have got to be clean. The fear of the Lord is clean, produces clean living. And as we just read, it cleanses not only the flesh, the outward, but the inward, the spirit. Notice Matthew 23, verse number 27. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Now, what did Jesus mean by uncleanness within? Well, let us read on. Verse 28. Even so, ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but inwardly ye are full of. Here's Jesus' definition of inward uncleanness. Hypocrisy and iniquity. He said, you're full of it. You're full of hypocrisy. You're full of iniquity, full of sin on the inside. You're beautiful on the outside. You're whited sepulchres. Imagine going over to a graveyard, getting yourself finding somebody in a mausoleum or something, getting a bunch of white paint and just painting the outside and say, look how beautiful this is. You can really shine. What a beautiful sepulcher. That's what the word sepulcher means, a grave, mausoleum or something. But the inside's still full of dead men's bones. Dead on the inside. And Jesus defines specifically what inward uncleanness means, and that means being full of hypocrisy. Saying one thing on the outside, but doing something different in the secret moments of our lives when nobody's watching us. They're full of hypocrisy. They're full of iniquity. That's inward uncleanness. Filthy thoughts, pride, anger, hatred, prejudice. Those things Jesus talked about in Matthew 21. Covetousness. Loving the world and the things of the world and money. And all this romance and all this delusion and all these vain imaginations. The psalm writer once wrote in Psalm 119:97, "Thy law, I hate vain thoughts, but thy law do I love." And there was a man who was trying to cleanse himself on the inside. He just wanted to get where he cast down those imaginations and those vain thoughts and all this delusion. And I'm convinced there's so many people delusion. The worst delusion is our pride. If a man thinketh himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. He's a man or a woman of delusion, our pride. This is inward stuff that we need to work on, that needs to be cleansed. So God wants to cleanse the whole being. He cleanses our souls at salvation. But in the fear of the Lord, we need to clean our hearts. We need to clean our flesh. We need to clean our spirit. And God can help us with that. Our whole being needs to be sanctified. Finally, in the book of 2 Thessalonians, chapter 5, I believe Paul alluded to that in his conclusion to this church. He said in 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5, verse 23, "And the very God of peace sanctify." That word sanctify means cleanse you, separate you, make you holy. "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly," W-H-O-L-L-Y, that means completely. And just so we know exactly what he means, he says, "And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Well, we talked about what the fear of the Lord is. What it does, produces clean living. How do you get it? How do you get the fear of the Lord? You get the fear of the Lord the same way you get anything from God, by faith. You read the Bible and you believe what it says about His judgment. When God says He's going to bring into judgment every secret word, every secret thought, when the motives, the attitudes, it says the very motives of our heart will be made manifest on that day. And when we just believe what God says, when God says, "I'm going to put everybody who rejects Christ as their Savior into a place called hell, in a lake of fire," we meditate on that for a while. And we believe that by faith. If we believe there's going to be a judgment of all saints, we believe there's going to be a judgment of all sinners, and we believe not only in a future judgment, but we believe in a judgment in this life when the Lord can chasten His children. And when you just believe what the Bible says about His holiness, His dread. Man, Jacob got to Bethel and got into the presence of the Lord one dark night in his life. He said, "How dreadful is this place? How dreadful is this place?" He said, "This is none other than the house of God." We need to capture some of that. We need to find some people these days that will walk in the fear of the Lord. How do you get it? By faith. Man, get into your word. get into the Bible, just start noticing the judgment of God on people in this life and in the next life. And your judgment, what it's going to be like. This inevitable date you have, you're going to stand before the Lord. And he's going to look for some clean living then. I know no one else wants to be clean nowadays. But we need to. Clean our hearts, our flesh, our spirit. I'd like us to pray. Let's bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, thy word says the fear of the Lord is clean. Father, I believe it produces clean living. And Lord, we're listening to filthy music, listening to filthy movies filled with profanity, watching filthy sex scenes on movies, and it's not affecting people. Listening to filthy gossip and filthy slander and filthy stories that people are telling. And we're laughing at these things. We're going through a life without burden for souls. Oh God, we're so far from it, but as a church, we want to just pray tonight that you'd bring us to that place where we'd fear you. And we'd show that we fear God by our clean living. Lord, help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's turn to page 207 in our...